2020 spiritual vision, I want us to say together Matthew 5, verses 3 through 8. Would you please join me in repeating this portion of God's Word? These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Thank you, choir. Let's go along with the choir and say the address here. Matthew 5, 3 through 8. That's good. When I was age 10, our family, my mom and dad, my younger sister, and my favorite first cousin made a three-week journey to visit relatives in Southern California. Went across the desert for the days of air-conditioned cars, good and hot. Finally wound our way to San Diego and stayed there 8 or 10 days. And while we were there, we spent 2 or 3 days in Los Angeles. And while in Los Angeles, my uncle, Dick, and my dad and I went to a baseball game played in the Coliseum. It was just a year or so after the Dodgers had moved from Brooklyn to L.A. They didn't have their own stadium then. They were playing in the Coliseum. They played the Cincinnati Reds. And in the course of the ball game that night, I kept asking my dad questions. The answers were found on the scoreboard. And he kept saying to me, "It's there on the scoreboard. You can read it for yourself." But I couldn't. Little did I know that I was terribly nearsighted. And so for the first time ever, my dad understood that my vision was not 20/20, that I needed some kind of help. And so as a result of that, I was examined, and the eye doctor said that I needed corrective lenses. And I remember the day when I came home with eyeglasses for the first time. It was a different world. Prior to that time, my world was a series of colorful blurs. Everything and everybody was fuzzy unless it was about this close or closer. And I was given, through the aid of corrective lenses, 20/20 vision. Well, for many people in our world today, God is a blur. They have a vague idea about who God is. For some, God is a cosmic bellhop who's there to do their bidding and to give them whatever they ask. For others, God is like a favorite uncle who overlooks all your faults regardless. For still others, God is stern and mean-spirited and is seeking to zap you and to put you in your place. For still others, God is some impersonal force. He's not a real person or a real being, just sort of this force that wound up the universe and stepped off the scene. None of these ideas of God are true to the Scripture. The fact of the matter is, though Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8, we can see God. We can know God as He is. You and I can have, if you please, 20/20 spiritual vision. But if we're going to have 20/20 spiritual vision, we've got to have it on God's terms, not our terms. For the Scripture says that no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. And so we don't see God on our terms, but we see God on God's terms, and God has chosen to reveal Himself. And the question for us is this: to whom is God revealing Himself? Who can see God? And that's the answer that we find in the text for today's message. That's the subject of today's text. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, we know that God is invisible, But God, who is invisible, can be seen, is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see God if we are pure in heart. So as we think about this text this morning, as we've done on other of these Beatitudes, because they're so short, we must go elsewhere in the Scripture to try to pull some other passages together to give us a fuller understanding of the meaning of this Beatitude, as was true with the other Beatitudes. But I want you to think with me this morning along three lines. First of all, there's a dilemma that we all face, the dilemma that every single one of us faces. Now, whether we want to recognize this dilemma or not, the fact of the matter is that it is there for us. And what is that dilemma? It is simply this, that our hearts are impure. And because we have impure hearts, we are unable to see God. Until we deal with the impurity of our hearts, we will never see God. For Jesus said, it is the pure in heart who see God. Now, when we read this word heart in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and when we read this word heart in the Bible, we find the word heart many, many times in both Old and New Testaments. We obviously know that we're not talking about that organ in our chest that pumps blood through our body, but we're talking about the center of our personality. We're talking about the seat of our personality. It includes, in this particular case, and in most cases in the Scripture, the phrase the heart includes our intellect, our capacity to think and reason. It includes our emotions, our ability to feel sorrow or grief or gladness. It includes our will, that decision-making part of us that chooses. And so when we think of the heart here, blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus is making a reference here to the total being, to our total personality, to the you. You are your heart, and your heart is you in scriptural terminology. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But the dilemma we face is that we don't have pure hearts. I want to just give you two references to highlight this for you. The first one I want you to see with me is in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The prophet Jeremiah had an insight into the nature of the human dilemma that the wisest psychiatrists or psychologists of this generation would never ever have. And it's not a flattering description, quite frankly. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Now, the most deceitful thing about you, the Scripture says, is your heart. Your heart. I heard of a woman who was a Christian, and she was married to a non-believer, and she was concerned about her husband's salvation, and so she invited the pastor to come over and share the gospel with him. Now, this man was an adulterer. He was a vile man. He was a dishonest man. He was a wife beater. And when he came into this home to meet with this man and his wife, she said something like this, "Well, Pastor, he may not be a churchgoer, but he's got a good heart." Now, the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart, my heart, a baby's heart, your grandmother's heart, apart from God, is deceitful. It is beyond cure. It is desperately wicked. Now that's the dilemma that we face. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. Some folks would say to us, well, we should excuse these people who get in street gangs and they commit these petty crimes because it's the environment in which they live in. Well, it is true that bad company does corrupt good character, but the fact is that we don't have a good heart. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what was their environment? The Garden of Eden. Perfect. They were in paradise.
It's the problem of the heart. You see, the problem is not outside us. The problem is inside us. Let me give you another reference that highlights that. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning with verse 20, and we'll go through verse 23. Now, this is the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the phrases used to refer to Jesus is the great physician. And that's so because Jesus obviously healed the sick. But Jesus was also the great physician in the fact that he healed the sin sick. But before you can be healed of your sin sickness, you must first have a proper diagnosis. It must be pointed out just how desperately sin sick you are. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. He went on. This is Jesus. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, that is the center of your being, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now that's Jesus' diagnosis. He looked down into my heart, and he looked down into your heart, and that's what he saw. You may think, well, I'm not that way. Apart from the grace of God, you are. So I'm not so bad. This is not my opinion. This is the word of the Lord. We have wicked, evil, deceitful, dishonest hearts. And that's why Jeremiah said it's beyond cure. It's beyond human cure. It's not beyond divine cure, but it is beyond human cure. And so as we think about this beatitude this day, blessed are the pure in heart. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the dilemma we face that our hearts are impure. But secondly, I want you to think with me about the solution we must embrace. The solution that you and I must embrace. And this solution is first of all, I want you to see with me, it's a divine solution. It's God's solution. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. If the heart is deceitful, is there any hope for us? And the answer is yes. Indeed there is. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Now here the writer of Hebrews is quoted from the prophet Jeremiah. He's quoted from Jeremiah 31 in verse 16. This is what he says. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Now what is God's solution? It is regeneration. It is a new heart. It's a new nature. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he put it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You see, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a new heart. To have a new heart means you have a new attitude, you have a new outlook, you have a new perspective, you have a new way of thinking, you have a way of ordering your life, everything is new, your orientation is different, you now have God's orientation, you have the mind of Christ. That won't be fully developed when you first come to Christ, but you're moving in that direction. You've moved away from the carnal, fleshly, impure heart to a new heart, a new mind. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he saw out an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ, this very religious and dedicated Pharisee, who outwardly was very scrupulous in keeping the law. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, you need to be born again. In other words, he's saying you need a new nature. You need a new heart. You need a new birth. And that's what God does for us. The solution is found in God's gift to us. It is a spiritual problem which defies any other solution other than a spiritual solution. And only the Lord Jesus, through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit made possible by Jesus' death on the cross, can produce that new heart. We see this in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Just look back a verse or two there in verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The he here is Jesus. The sacrifice is his death on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making perfect those who trust in him. He is perfecting us. He is refining us. He is working within us. Now, this is judicial in the sense that God declares us righteous. He declares us positionally to be as righteous as he is righteous. This is God's act. God makes us pure. And it's made possible only through the death that Jesus died on the cross, where he paid a sin debt that you and I could never pay. And so when we think about the solution that we're going to embrace, if we're going to see God, we see the solution, first of all, is coming to faith in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. Laying aside our own works righteousness. Laying aside any idea that somehow we can earn right standing with God by our own merits. But just embracing Jesus. Now, that is the judicial or the forensic aspect of what it means to be made holy or righteous or pure. But there is a practical aspect that I want to point out to you as well. And in order for us to understand this, I want you to look with me in James chapter 4, verse 8. Just turn a few more pages toward the end of your Bible from Hebrews 10 to James chapter 4, verse 8. And here we have some practical counsel to us about how do we experience purity of heart in a practical way. Verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, the Scripture says if we will draw near to God, if we will seek God, if we will seek the face of God, then God will respond to us. We come close to God, then we'll experience God. If we wash our hands and purify our hearts, we can experience God. After all, that's what it means to see God, to experience God. At least that's part of what it means. Now, when the Scripture says in James 4:8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, that is not there's no implication here that somehow we cleanse ourselves of our own sins, because we know that's impossible. But it means we repent. To wash our hands and to purify our hearts means we come to God in contrition, confessing our sins, agreeing with God that we are sinners, and agreeing with God that specific transgressions which we have committed are indeed sin, and agreeing with God that we cannot cleanse ourselves, but that there is forgiveness available to us, for us, through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we can't purify our hearts. Only God can do that, but we can repent. And then notice this last phrase here in verse 8, you double-minded. To be double-minded is to be divided in your loyalties. And the reason that so many Christians have difficulty seeing God is they're double-minded. You see, this word pure, when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, this word pure has two basic meanings. One means to be clean, and the other means to be unmixed. In the same way that we would say pure milk is milk which is not mixed with water or some other liquid, or pure gold is that in which the dross has been removed. Pure wheat would be that without the chaff. It is unmixed. There's nothing there to adulterate it. And that's what it means to be pure. It means to be not to be double-minded, but to be single-minded. To be pure in heart, among other things, means to be single-minded in your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is a matter of spiritual and moral integrity. And so the reason that Christians who've experienced judicial purity, that is, they've experienced the justification that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stand before God clothed in His righteousness, but have not yet experienced practical purity, is there's this issue of double-mindedness. Now, Jesus said no one can serve two masters. You've got to decide who your master is. It's either Jesus or it's not. And if you have a divided focus, then you're gonna have trouble seeing God. But if your focus is single-minded, that's what it means to be pure in heart. It means to be single-minded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the promise of Jesus is you will see God. So what's the solution? The solution is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father to us. In His life, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, Jesus reveals to us the great heart of God, a heart of great grace and mercy. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. But you have to come to Jesus on His terms. And His terms are repentance from sin and faith in His finished substitutionary atoning death. And then having come to Him, to receive Him as Savior, to embrace Him as Lord, and to follow Him wherever He leads. That's what it means to embrace God's solution. Well, there's the dilemma we face, and there's the solution that we must embrace. But finally, I want you to see with me now the reward which we are promised. The reward we are promised. And we are promised a reward. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The reward is to see God. Just to embrace God. To experience God. To know God. To be intimate with God. To have fellowship with God. Now, I believe this reward is twofold. I believe it is both immediate, but I also believe that it has an eternal dimension to it. We can see God now, but not like we're going to see Him eternally. Look with me in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Psalm number 24. In Psalm 24, I believe that we have the promise, and this is only one of many places I could have referenced, we have the promise that we can see, experience God now. David asked this question in Psalm 24, beginning verse 3, reading through verse 6. David asked this question in verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He said, who can see God? Who can come into the presence of God? Who can experience God in a full measure? And then he answers the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart. This is like an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus' beatitude about the pure in heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob. Who sees God? Who sees the face of God? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. You see, God is holy, and if we're going to experience God in His fullness, we come into His presence only with clean hands and pure hearts. And if God seems fuzzy, if your spiritual vision seems like you have astigmatism or nearsightedness, then the problem is not with God. And the problem is not with your environment. The problem is right here. An impure heart. Because sin distorts our vision of God. And so there's this immediate
promise that we can experience God. We can enter into His holy place. We can see His face as we seek His face with clean hands and pure hearts. That's the reward we're promised. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But not only is there an immediate promise of reward, there's an eternal promise of reward in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. We recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the love chapter. Describes for us God's perspective on authentic love. Don't you just look with me in verse, at the end of this chapter, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "But now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You see, what we know about God now is not complete, because we aren't completely sanctified. But someday, what we know about God will be complete. What we see of God now is it's like a poor reflection. But the day will come at the end of the age when we see Him face to face. And when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, then we will know fully. And then we will receive the promised reward. To see God. We are made by God in His likeness for fellowship with Him. The very reason of our existence is to know God, to experience God, to worship Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him. And in Christ Jesus, that is our destiny. To the degree that we have clean hands and a pure heart, we can experience God now. Someday we will experience Him fully at the end of the age. Now, having said all that, I must press before you this morning the fact that not everybody is going to see God in grace and mercy. Some will see Him in judgment. But there's no escaping. We will see God. Everyone in this room someday will experience God. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when you stand before Him at the Bema Seat judgment, you'll see Him in grace and receive from Him the rewards for deeds of service. If you, on the other hand, if you live your life and you slip into eternity never having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll see Him in a different kind of judgment. You'll see Him in the judgment of the wicked. And there you'll hear Him say, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness. I never knew you." But either way, we have a rendezvous with God beyond this world. For those of us who know God, well done. Enter into the joy of your reward. For those who do not know God, eternal separation. Now, having said that, having known that, having considered that, is there any compelling reason? Is there any good reason? Is there any logical reason why anyone, anywhere, knowing that eternity hangs in the balance, either heaven or hell, eternal death or eternal life, Having considered that those are the only options that you have, is there any reason not to come to Christ? Well, we all know the answer to that. And so today, you can trust Christ as your Savior. You can know Jesus. You can experience His forgiving grace in your life, the cleansing of your own sin, the receiving of eternal life, which is a gift from God, if you'll say yes to Him. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do I have to do?"
Well, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. If you're unwilling to acknowledge your own sinfulness, then you'll never be saved. But if you're willing to acknowledge, yes, I've transgressed your commands, I've sinned against you, God, I'm separated from you and I have no hope of ever forgiving or saving myself. If you're willing to acknowledge that and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith and trust in Him, you can be saved. The choice is yours. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You can come to Christ today. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment and decision. Our pastors will be at the front to receive you. Counselors will be here to counsel with you. If you want to be saved, you can be saved today. You have the promise of another opportunity. This may be your last opportunity. If you've been saved, we ask you to make it public and by your coming say, I've trusted Christ in the privacy of my home or my apartment. Maybe you trusted Christ in your office or on campus somewhere. The next step is to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus and follow Him through the waters of believers' baptism. Begin to serve Him in the fellowship of This Is Church. Maybe there's someone who needs to transfer your membership into this church. Maybe there's someone who just needs to come to this altar and kneel and quietly pray and talk to God and then slip back to your seat. I don't know who needs to come, but God knows, and you know. You know if you need to make some kind of public response. I pray God will give you courage to do what you ought to do, what you should do, what is eternally profitable for you and your eternal destiny. Would you bow as we pray together? Our Father and our God, in Jesus' name we pray as we come to decision time now that those who ought to respond will hear your voice and obey your command. And make that kind of public confession that in their heart of hearts they know they should make. And this we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. We'll stand and sing. Come.
I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord, name is great and greatly to be praised. Praise.
glad you're here today. Before we go, let me just share a few things with you that are important for you to know. 4:45 today in this room will be an informational meeting for our 2002 mission trips. And if you have any interest at all, I hope you'll be here to hear this preliminary information.